Good morning, church. Before we begin today, I'd like to open up with a prayer. Help us focus in on what the message will be today. Please bow with me. Dear Lord, we're so thankful to join together again. We're thankful to be here. We're thankful to be alive. Thankful for your sacrifice for eternal life, Lord. We pray that today as we begin singing, as we fellowship together, as we worship together, that we fix our eyes on you, Lord. I know for myself, it's been a busy week, a rough week, and even this morning, test my faith. But Lord, we're here, we're all here. And we pray that whatever's happened in our lives, that we fix our eyes on you. We worship you wholeheartedly, Lord. We pray all these things in your son's name, amen. If you can stand with me, we'll go ahead and begin singing. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, when nothing else could help, love lifted me, when nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I'll cling, in his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true, merit my soul's best song. Faithful, loving service to him belongs. Love lifted me, when nothing else could help. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger look above, Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows his will obey. He your savior wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, when nothing else could help. Love lifted me, wonderful love lifted me. Love lifted me, when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. I lift your name on high. Hide me away, O Lord. Hide me away, O Lord. In the day of trouble, 'neath the shadow of your wings, hide me away, O Lord. Give me your peace, O Lord. Give me your peace, O Lord. In the day of trouble, 'neath the shadow of your wings, give me your peace, O Lord. Safe in your dwelling place, safe in your dwelling place. In the day of trouble, 'neath the shadow of your wings, safe in your dwelling place. Hide me away, O Lord. Hide me away, O Lord. In the day of trouble, 'neath the shadow of your wings, hide me away, O Lord. Hide me away, O Lord. Hide me away, O Lord. That's me.
Morning, church. Good to see everybody this morning. We're very blessed to be able to be together, and we're blessed to be God's children and be in the assembly service this morning. Come to a special time in our worship when we have the opportunity to pause and reflect in the special way that Jesus initiated for us to remember him. Does anybody not have their communion emblems that they need this morning? Anybody need communion emblems? Okay, I think by now most of us are pretty familiar with those and how they work. So if you've got that, I'll have that ready here for just a moment. Mark chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. In my mind, kind of one of those understated passages, in the New Testament, the Bible in general. He's not here, for he's risen, you know, in a few words. And yet, the significance of that, the power of that, he's not here anymore. He's risen, just like he said he would, just like he predicted and prophesied that the tomb would not hold him. And this morning, we pause and we reflect on the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And we know how that prior to him being crucified, that was referenced here, that he had a special meal with his disciples. And during that meal was when he instituted these emblems, the bread that he said would be symbolic of his body, and the grape juice, which would be symbolic of his blood that would cleanse us from our sins and does to this day. And yet, all of that would have been for naught if it wasn't for this passage here, where in fulfillment of prophecy, he did conquer death and he rose from the grave. And when they went to see him to embalm his body or to anoint his body, he wasn't there. And they were astonished and they were afraid, and yet it was just as he'd said it would be. And that's what we celebrate this morning. We celebrate not only his death and resurrection, but that victory over the grave, that power in the resurrection, that because of that, we have a risen Savior. So let's remember him this morning as he sits enthroned on the right hand of God and intercedes for us. What a friend we have in Jesus, who is even now waiting for us in heaven. So let's remember him and the sacrifice that he made while he was here. We'll offer thanks for the bread, and we'll partake of that, and then we'll offer thanks for the fruit of the vine. So let's pause as we give thanks for the bread. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful this morning for our risen Savior. What a powerful thought that is, Father, that our Savior conquered death, and he conquered sin, and he is our advocate with you. He is our Savior. He was our teacher. We're so thankful for everything he's done for us. Father, as we partake of this bread this morning, help us remember his body that was bruised and sacrificed and hung on a cross, and yet we know that cross didn't hold him, and we're so thankful for that. Thankful for this bread which represents his body, and bless us as we remember him as we partake of it. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Now let's pray again as we give thanks for the cup. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Jesus and his sacrifice for us and the cleansing power of his blood that washes our sins away. We're so thankful for this grape juice that we partake of each week in remembrance of his blood that was shed for us on the cross. It was that blood sacrifice that was necessary to take away the sins of the world. And we're so thankful that you were willing to send him and he was willing to go to the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. Thank you for all your blessings. And again, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And we want to take this time also to pause and reflect on our blessings and offer an opportunity. It's been our custom to pass a collection plate at this point in our service, as we've done for several weeks, months, since this coronavirus has taken effect on us all. We've been leaving the plate back in the back. And so if you want to make your offering and dig it, didn't do that on the way in, want to do that, we invite you to do that. We also offer the opportunity for online giving, which is very convenient and a safe and convenient way to make that offering as well. So let's take a moment and give thanks for our offering. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for all of our blessings. And Father, there's no way we can ever repay you for everything you've done for us. But yet, Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to at least offer a token and give back to you of our worldly means so that the cause of your kingdom can be advanced in this world and that people may be helped that need help. And Father, we pray for open and grateful and generous hearts as we give today. And Father, we pray that you will bless and guide and direct the folks here at this congregation that oversee the money that's been collected and make decisions about how it's going to be used in this community and even throughout the world. And just pray that you bless our efforts as we give back to you. Again, we thank you for Jesus and all these things we ask in his name. Amen.
If you could join me. Your only Son, no sin to hide, but you have sent him from your side to walk upon this guilty sod and to become the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Your gift of love they crucified. They laughed and scorned him as he died. The humble king they named a fraud and sacrificed the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I was so lost, I should have died, but you have brought me to your side to be led by your staff and rod and to be called the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God.
If you want to open up your Bibles to John chapter 6, I'm going to go ahead and just warn you now. We've got a lot of passage to cover here. John chapter 6, we began it a couple weeks ago, and we're going to continue it here this morning. And there's 71 verses in John chapter 6, and we're going to kind of work our way through them. So a couple things I want to say about it. All of it is going to be on here at some point, but because I've got so much, a lot of it's going to be small. So I don't know how well you're going to be able to see it. So I do really want to encourage people to open up to John chapter 6 and follow along in your own Bibles. Secondly, we could talk about John chapter 6 for years. Just about every verse we could stop and really break it down and think about, and we're not going to do that. So there may be some things that you're thinking, man, he's really just skipping over that and not saying anything about it. And that's kind of my point. So just bear with me. If you've got something, if you've got a question about something like that, feel free to come and talk to me about that. But we're going to kind of work our way through this somewhat quickly. But John chapter 6 is where we'll be. But before we do that, let's start with a prayer. Holy Father, we thank you for this day where we can come and be with our family and lift your name on high, to know that you are here with us, that your spirit is here in this place, Father. Father, we pray that we are honoring you in what we are saying and what we are doing and what we are singing. Father, we pray that you will strengthen us by your word this morning, strengthen us through your spirit, and help us, Father, to see what you are pointing us to so that we can live the lives that you have called us to live. We love you so much, Father, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if I throw this name at you, I'm just curious. I don't really expect anybody to know this name, but I'm curious. If I mention the name Kendrick Washington, is there anybody here who knows who Kendrick Washington is? Okay, I would have been shocked if you did, so that's okay. So Kendrick Washington was about 6 or 7 years ago. He was walking along the streets when suddenly a guy stopped him and asked him if he wanted a job. And he was actually, in fact, looking for a job, so he took this job working with this guy, and here we are about 6 or 7 years later, and Kendrick Washington is now incredibly well known within a certain sphere of people. He is a world champion now, all because of this job that he took 6 or 7 years ago. And you may be wondering, what was the job that he took that made him now a world champion? Believe it or not, every year there is a world championship that's held in Las Vegas, Nevada for sign spinners. And maybe you're aware of what I'm talking about, the people who stand outside at various job locations, various businesses, and they're spinning signs on top of their heads and all that, and they're pointing people to go to this business, and they've got this sign that tells them what the business is. And so he was walking by a sign spinner, and the guy asked him if he wanted a job spinning signs, and he began to spin signs with them, and now in 2020, he was the world champion sign spinner, all because of this job. It's interesting to me that people actually are flocking from all over to come to Las Vegas, Nevada, to see people spin signs because it's this great, entertaining event. They're seeing the best in the world at something. And yet we understand that. We strive for opportunities to witness greatness, to witness the best in the world. And so people will go and they'll watch LeBron James play basketball because he's considered, at least in the moment, to be the best in the world. Or people will go and they'll watch Mike Trout play baseball. Or they'll go and they'll watch Cristiano Ronaldo play soccer because they are the best in the world and we want to witness greatness. And so people now flock from all over the country and all over the world. People all the way, it said, from Peru, coming to Las Vegas, Nevada to see the top 60 sign spinners in the world. And of those top 60, Kendrick Washington came out on top. And what is incredible to me is that people are flocking from all over to Las Vegas, Nevada to see a guy spin a sign. And he got his job in Maryland, close to Washington, D.C. And people, interesting to me, I did some research. I couldn't find out what business he worked for. people know that he spins a sign, and people know that he does well with it, and they'll go to Nevada to see him spin a sign, but they won't go to the business, they don't even know the business that he's spinning the sign for. And in all reality, that was what he was hired to do, was to spin the sign, not to draw attention to himself, but so that the sign would point to the business, so that people would go to the business. And rather than go to Maryland, where the sign was telling them to go, people are going to Nevada to see the person who's spinning the sign. They're going to see the signs. And in all reality, what's happening here in John chapter 6 is that's exactly what's happening. Jesus has performed these great signs. At the beginning of John chapter 6, he feeds the 5,000. Right after that, we see him walking in the water, and most people actually probably don't even know that this has happened yet, because really it was just his disciples, his 12 apostles that saw this happen. But people are coming from all over because Jesus fed the 5,000, and they saw this great sign that he was doing. But here's the problem that we're going to witness, is that people saw the sign, but they didn't get what the sign was pointing to. And so we read, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And so when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, and they're seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" I want you to notice what's going on here. He already had 5,000 people, not even counting women and children, who were following him because he had fed them with five loaves and two fish. And now we read that other boats from Tiberias came near to the place where they had eaten the bread. More people, more than the 5,000, are coming to see Jesus. And they're seeking Jesus. I mean, quite frankly, at no other point in Jesus' ministry was he more popular than what he is right now. Not only does he have the 5,000, but he has even more people coming from all over, because they've already heard, this is the guy that does great signs. And so they're coming to see him. And we're told that when they find him, they went and they're looking for him. We find out a little bit later in John chapter 6, we're told that when they find him in the synagogue. And he's in the synagogue and he's teaching. And you'll remember from way back in verse 4 of John chapter 6, it's the time of the Passover. And so he's teaching in the synagogue at the time of the Passover. But then look what happens. We get to the end of John chapter 6. And at the beginning, all these people are coming, and they're seeking Jesus, and he's in the most popular time of his ministry. But at the end of John chapter 6, in verse 66, we read, "After this, many of his disciples turned back, and they no longer walked with him." You see, something happens between John chapter 6, about verse 23, where we're reading that all these people are coming from all over to see Jesus and to find out what he's doing and to see the signs, to John chapter 6 and verse 66, where we learn that after all this happened, they all turn back. And they're no longer walking with him. And we have to ask ourselves, what happened? Why did this change? And so they come and they're seeking Jesus, and they find Jesus in the synagogue, and they ask him, when did you get here? How did you get here? And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." He says, you're coming to me not because you saw the signs. And what he means here is not necessarily because you saw the signs, but because you're coming to me because you didn't understand the signs. You didn't properly read them and go where they were pointing you to. You are coming to me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves, and you want more. And so he tells them, don't work for this temporal food that's going to perish, but rather work for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. And it's this Son of Man that God the Father has set his seal. You remember his seal that was set on the Son was the Spirit that came down upon him upon his baptism. And they hear this and they think, yes, we like that. I mean, you had us with food. We're all right with that. But now you're offering us food that doesn't perish, food that leads to eternal life. And so they ask the question, what must we do to be doing the works of God? You see, in the Jewish mindset, oftentimes what they questioned was really, quite frankly, what we question sometimes, is what is the one thing that I can do that can somehow secure my eternity? What is the works that I can do to make sure that I have, you know, I've guaranteed my spot in eternity? And so they hear about this eternal life and they think, yes, that's what we want. And so they say, what must we do to be doing the works of God? What works must we do? And Jesus turns the question around on him and he says, it's not about the works that you do. Instead, he goes from plural works down to singular work. And he says, this is the work of God. It's not your work, it's the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And so they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Man, you got to imagine that Jesus is about ready to lose it on these people. Because he just fed the 5,000. As they're gathering around, they're probably hearing about him walking on the water. And he's beginning to teach them about this food that leads to eternal life. And about, you know, the work of God. And about him being the one who is sent to offer this eternal life. And they look at him. And they say, all right, well then, what sign do you do? Did you not just see the signs? I just fed 5,000 people. Why are you asking me for more signs? But then they said, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. We're going to return to this passage here in just a minute, but I want you to notice, Jesus tells them, it's not Moses' bread, it was actually the bread of God that was given to you. And now the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And look at the response, sir, give us this bread always. The response echoes the response of the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4 when Jesus is speaking to her about living water. And she says, well, yeah, can I have some of that living water? Let us have this living water. And their response is much of the same. Sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to you, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. Jesus says to them, he makes this great statement that we looked at about a year ago, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And you remember, he uses this terminology, I am. And think about everything that's going on so far right now that's going on in the people's minds as they're hearing this. They've been in the synagogues here, and Jesus is teaching, and it's around the Passover. And around the Passover in the synagogues, the teaching would have revolved around what Moses had done in leading the people out of Egypt. And it would have revolved around that original Passover and bringing them in out of Egypt and through the wilderness. And so they would have had in their minds themes of Moses being the great prophet and manna raining down from heaven and Exodus and salvation and that manna being bread from heaven. And they would have also remembered the story of how Moses was told within the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3 to tell them, I am, has sent to you. And now Jesus calls upon that same name. I am the bread of life. And whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And all of these things are going through their mind. And so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Think about that for a moment. They grumble. The murmuring, the grumbling, the complaining, you know, once again echoes the grumbling and the complaining of the Israelites in the wilderness towards Moses. And so it says the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? They begin to ask each other, isn't this the son of the carpenter? Isn't this Joseph's boy? And so you probably, it may even be the case that where they are now in Capernaum, that maybe Joseph and Mary, or maybe Mary at this point, we're not really for sure when Joseph passed away, but maybe that his parents live somewhere locally. And people know Joseph and they know Mary, and they say, this is Joseph's boy. And he says he comes down from heaven. How does he now say, I've come down from heaven? And Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And they're grumbling about everything that Jesus is saying because he is talking about how he is the bread that came down from heaven. He has spoken against this idea that your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and that was big to them. That was their history. That was what they hung their hats on, because they found great pride in knowing that they were descendants of the people who came out of Egypt. And their history was built upon the bread that came from heaven. But Jesus reminds them that even that was temporal, and they ate it, but they died. But he says, this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. In the Jewish tradition, if you read some of the intertestamental books, what you'll read is that they actually believed that there was a storehouse of bread in heaven. And it was opened once, and that was how God fed the Israelites throughout the wilderness. But the idea was that that storehouse would be opened again. That someone would come and call down that bread from heaven and open up the storehouses. And they looked forward to the day. That was going to be their sign that this is it. That we are still the chosen people. And that all is good. And they're looking for somebody who will come and open up the storehouse of bread from heaven. And Jesus says, this is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that anyone may eat of it and not die. And they're grumbling a little bit because they don't completely understand and they're a little bit confused by it. But at the same time, they're excited because this is what they'd been looking forward to. And up until this point, everything's going good. And he says, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And they're thinking, yes, we want to eat this bread. We want to live forever. And then Jesus says, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And they're like, nope, that's not going to cut it. You see, there's something here that happens, because we read the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? The Jewish laws spoke very, very heavily against this idea of eating flesh and drinking blood. And as a matter of fact, many of the early Christians, because of wording like this and kind of understandings like this, were accused of cannibalism, because people thought they would actually eat flesh and drink real blood. And so they hear this idea that the bread that we're going to eat is this man's flesh. And maybe their initial thought might be something simple like, it's gross. But really what they're thinking is, we can't do that. That is so incredibly unclean. I mean, we can point to so many laws within our Jewish scriptures that say we should not do this. And so Jesus said to them, I want you to think about this before I read further. They're grumbling and they're upset because Jesus has said this. And yeah, I think sometimes maybe our idea of teaching is a little bit different than Jesus' idea of teaching. You know, one thing, when we were going through this whole pandemic thing and I was preaching to a camera every week, I hated doing that. Because I like to be able to look at your all's faces, at least the little bits of your faces that I can see right now, and kind of read the feedback that you give me so that I can look at you and say, well, maybe they're getting this, and or maybe they're like, no, they don't like this. I better back off this a little bit. And Jesus hears their grumbling and hears their confusion. And in my mind, as a teacher, I might think, all right, maybe I've taken this a little bit too far. Maybe I should back off and try to soften this a little bit. And Jesus hears their grumbling and just says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh. He just presses on and he keeps going. He says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And we jump down to verse 60, and it says, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Why are they asking that question? Why are they stating, you know, this is a hard saying? It's not that they're confused by it anymore. It's not that they don't necessarily understand it. Instead, what is so hard about this? They don't want to listen to it. They don't want to do it. Because at this point, they're beginning to realize that the sign is pointing them to something else. The sign is pointing them to something more. And you remember a couple weeks ago when we looked at these signs at the beginning of John chapter 6, we talked about how Jesus provides more than enough and how we should ask boldly of God to give us more. But we need to understand that can get a little bit scary if you ask God for more. Because they come back and they say, we want more food. And Jesus is ready to give them more, but begin to point them beyond the food to what more he is calling them to. And so they say, this is a hard saying. We just can't do this. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, presses on even more and says to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted him by the Father. And then we read, after this, many of his disciples turned back and they no longer walk with him. Man, it just doesn't take long for this huge following who had come to Jesus because of all these great signs that he's performing. And people are hearing about it in other places, and they're coming, and Jesus has this huge following, and now they're all turning back. All because when they came looking for more signs, Jesus said, first, let me tell you what the signs are pointing to. Let me tell you what the signs are calling you to. Let me tell you about the more that you're asking for. So what's going on here? Well, we jump back to John chapter 6, verses 27 through 29. Jesus tells them, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." You see, when the people come to Jesus, they're asking him for two things. They hear about this eternal life, and in their mindset, they needed to secure that eternal life. And so their first question is this: what works do I need to do so that I can go ahead and punch my ticket for heaven, so that I can make sure that I'm going to have that eternal life, and now I can kind of keep on doing what I want to do? And that's kind of how they wanted to live. You remember the rich man that comes to Jesus and asks him, what's the one good thing that I must do to inherit eternal life? And those are the questions that people ask you. What's the line that I have to get past so that I know I can go to heaven? And so that's their first question. Their second question is this: then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. They ask him, what do we do to basically secure eternal life? And what sign can you perform? And I tell you what, Jesus, we're just kind of spitballing here. What sign could you perform? I tell you what, just an idea off the top of our head. Our fathers ate manna from the wilderness. Think you could give us some of that bread to eat? You see, their question was this: what can you give us so that we can live eternally? And what can you give us so that we can live the good life now? So that we can have our needs met now. And Jesus says, I am the living bread. Came down from heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus points them back to the work of God. And then rather than raining down bread from heaven, he says, I am the living bread. And I've already come down from heaven. And if you eat this bread, you'll live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. You've got to eat of me. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, unless I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life. And you, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood, has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And listen to what he says here: for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. And whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. You see, here's what Jesus is telling them the sign is pointing to. The sign is not pointing to meeting temporal needs now. And the sign is not necessarily pointing to just simply punching your ticket and securing life in eternity. Because, you see, that's what we want, isn't it? We want point A taken care of. And we want point B taken care of. And then we want free reign to do what we want in the in-between. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you point A, point B, and everything in between. And here's what it looks like. It's not temporal bread that rains down from heaven. And it's not you doing something to punch your ticket so that you can have this get out of jail free card so that you can do whatever you want. But rather, here's what the sign points to. And here's what is true life, true eternal life. It's when you feed on my flesh and you drink my blood. And we sometimes point this to our communion service, but Jesus probably wasn't even talking about the communion service here. He's talking about this idea of taking Jesus in completely. When they understood eating something, they understood it as coming inside of them and becoming a part of them and giving life to them. And Jesus says, if you will eat of me and drink of me, then you will abide in me, and I will abide in you. They said, here's what he's teaching them. This is what eternal life looks like. You know, when we talk about eternity, I think in our minds, oftentimes we're thinking down the line. You know, we think that eternal life is what happens after we die. But Jesus was bringing in a new teaching for them. And that was not that we are going to the kingdom, but the kingdom he brought to earth with him. And his kingdom was what he brought and initiated, and we will witness in its fulfillment throughout eternity. But he even taught his disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And what Jesus was teaching them is that eternal life doesn't start after death. Eternal life starts right now. When you begin to eat and drink of the King, when you begin to take on the King and you abide in the King and the King in you, that's when eternal life begins. And you begin to live like the King. Think about that for a moment. We want to, all of us in here, I believe, I'm not even going to ask for a show of hands because I guarantee all of you would raise your hands. All of us in here want to enjoy the reign of the kingdom of heaven for all of eternity. I believe that. But think about when we get ready to go somewhere. If you're going to go on a trip overseas and maybe to a country that is going to be speaking a different language than you, what do you begin to do? Especially if you're going to go and you're going to live there. You begin to learn the language even before you get there. And you begin to speak the language even before you get there. And you begin to learn their traditions even before you get there. And you begin to develop your life to live like you're going to live in that other country. And Jesus says, "I'm taking you to the kingdom of God. And if you want to live in the kingdom of God, if you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, it doesn't start after eternity. We start living like we're a part of the kingdom of God now." Jesus says, you take in the King. You take in his flesh and his blood. And he abides in you and I in him. But here becomes a bit of the problem. They knew how Jesus lived. They knew what Jesus was about. They knew what he did. And Jesus didn't exactly have an easy life. And Jesus oftentimes would give up his own self-interest, and he would humble himself, and he would make life about other people. And they said, "It's not the life we want. We want life that's about me. Jesus, I don't need to eat your flesh. I don't need to drink your blood. Just give me bread. Give me what I need. We don't want this tough teaching where I have to come and be like you. Just give me what I need." And isn't that what we want, quite honestly? And isn't that what we struggle with, quite honestly? Is, "Jesus, we want you to be our Savior, but we don't. And we kind of want you to be our King. But man, we struggle with this idea of Jesus being our Lord. Of Jesus being the one who's in control. Of Jesus being the one who's teaching us how we live." Think about this. They were in the synagogue and they're listening to Jesus, and they even come to him and they call him Rabbi. And the idea of a rabbi and their students was that the students become like the teacher. And yet, they didn't want to become like the teacher. They just wanted the teacher to give them what they needed. And so they get upset and they all begin to turn away because Jesus tells them, "Here's eternal life. It's not me continually doing great signs for you. It's not me always giving you food to eat. And it's not me punching a ticket for you so that you can live forever. It's me coming inside of you and you beginning to live like me, to live like the King within the kingdom for all eternity." And then he says something later on, and this is our hope. He says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and their life." You see, what Jesus tells them is this: "I know that what I just told you is incredibly difficult. I know that I live a life that's hard for you to take on and hard for you to live out. But what I'm telling you is not necessarily about the words, but rather it's about the Spirit. The Spirit who Jesus has told them and will tell them over and over again that when he leaves, he will send his Spirit to be with them forever. He will send his he'll send the helper, the advocate, to come and be with them forever. And so when they ask him to give us this bread always, he actually answers their request. He gives them this bread always, but not like they're thinking. Instead, he sends his Spirit so that his Spirit can abide in them. And as we gather as his church, and as we live as his people, and we've been buried with Christ in the waters of baptism, taking on his death, his burial, and his resurrection, we receive the forgiveness of our sins, Acts 2:38, part A. But then there's part B that we oftentimes forget about, and we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who, if we will commit our lives to living like Jesus and eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood so that he abides in us and we abide in him, then we receive his Spirit so that we can, in fact, walk like Jesus walked. And live like Jesus lived, and humble ourselves like Jesus humbled himself, and lift up others and meet the needs of others like Jesus met the needs of others, and live out kingdom life that doesn't begin here after death, but we start living like we are part of the kingdom right now, because the Spirit of the King lives within us. We're already in the kingdom. There's still more of it to come, but we're already in the kingdom. And Jesus calls us to live the kingdom life now. And so he says, I don't give you a ticket to punch, and I don't give you bread to eat. I give you my life to take on. And so the invitation this morning is a difficult invitation. And unfortunately, so many people have heard this invitation and they've walked away from it. Because it's hard. But Jesus says, I know it's hard. But if you'll accept my invitation, you'll also receive my Spirit, who will empower you to live that life. And the invitation this morning is to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. And what he means by that is to take him on. Put him on in baptism, commit your life to Christ, and begin to live like the King, living like we're part of the kingdom that we're already a part of. And let's live kingdom life now. And so if we can help you this morning, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to commit yourself to the King and begin to enjoy that eternal kingdom life now that may look a little bit different than what you're expecting it, then we invite you to do that now as Alex comes forward and he's going to lead us in a song. Let's stand together. If you need to respond, come now as we stand and sing.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. I want you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You're my friend, and you are my brother, even though you are a king. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
I just want to make a quick couple announcements before we have our closing prayer. I'm sure most of you heard that Tom Hannigan's mom, Loretta, passed away, and we want to keep them in our prayers and love and support them over this difficult time. Also, I think it was Thursday, the CDC and the governor made an announcement regarding the wearing of masks in public settings, and you know, it was done when the announcement came at a time that didn't really allow us much time to prepare for this morning on what our policy should look like. So we're evaluating that. You know, over the last year, we've tried to err on the side of the safety and health of our members. And so we'll be communicating to folks. If you have thoughts on what that policy should look like, be happy to hear them. Shoot me an email, call me, stop me after the service, or Tom or Stephen or Jacob or whoever. And we'll be communicating the, you know, kind of what we'll be doing going forward over the next few days. But did want you to know, you know, we're evaluating that. But again, we do want to make sure that each and everyone that worships together here is safe. And so, anyway, I just wanted to let you know that we're trying to figure out what we're doing next with regard to that. So, let's. I also want to say, over the last year, it's been tough, and I want to thank Stephen and Jacob for their flexibility and their work. It doesn't look like what ministers do, at least what I grew up with, what ministers do sometimes. It was just crazy what being a preacher was over the past year, and I think that they did a great job with dealing with all kinds of unforeseen circumstances, and I just wanted to say thank you to them. So let's close in prayer. Dear God, we're so thankful for this day. We're thankful for the opportunity to gather together as your body, to come and to sing songs of praise to you, to study your word together, to love and support each other, and to take the things that we can learn from your word and to make them apply in our lives. And Father, we just pray that that this week we can focus on the eternal, not our daily needs, not the bread that sustains us briefly, but the bread that sustains us eternally. And we're so thankful that we know that we have eternal life starting now, starting when we began our walk as Christians. And Father, we just pray that we want to pray for the Hannigan family this week, that that you can give them peace and strength and courage during their difficult times. Help us to love and support them, wrap our arms around them, do whatever we can to help them through this difficult time. And Father, we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.